Tonight, James chapter 1. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word. We are in a series through the book of James, and this is, I believe, the seventh message tonight, maybe the eighth message in the book of James. And we're going to look at James 1, 19 through 27 tonight. And my message is titled, Life Through the Word. Life through the Word. Let's read together, if you would follow along with me. I'm going to pick up reading in verse number 18. The scripture says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." The word religion here is literally the word worship, the word for worship. "Pure worship, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you tonight, and we, Lord, we need to hear from your word. We need to hear from the precious truth of Scripture. And I pray, Father, that tonight I would be simply a faithful messenger to deliver the mail, to communicate the truth of the Word of God plainly. And, Lord, allow your Spirit to do its work in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would help us tonight to be focused, to be tuned in to what is taking place as we open up the Word of God tonight. I pray, Lord, as we have been studying the book of James, that we would be reminded as believers that this book is written for our benefit. It is written for us who are in Christ, and that we would recognize that you've called us to live in a unique way, to live in a way that is unto you, and to live according to a different source of truth, to live according to the Word of God. I pray that you'd be with us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The series that we're in is titled James, Faith Acts. And it is important to remember that as we look at the book of James, that the book of James is focused on the life of the believer and the fact that genuine faith, or real faith, acts. Real faith does, if you want to put it in different terms. Real faith is not something that sits on a shelf, that's something that we can look back to and have a reminder that says, on such and such a date, I became a Christian, and that's all it's ever done, has been a reminder of a date. But it's something that truly is transformative. It truly takes a hold of our life and sets us on a new path, on a new course in our life. The book of James is a unique book in this way, written under the inspiration of God by what I believe is the James, this particular James, and I won't go through the whole reasons why, but believe this is the half-brother of Jesus, the full son of Joseph and Mary, who at first rejected Jesus and then became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, a shepherd of the flock that we find. We're actually kind of converging with the ministry of James as we're going on in the book of Acts right now. In the next few chapters, we will hear more from this same James, but from the context of the book of Acts. And James is writing, and this letter is written to all believers. This letter is not written to a particular church. It's literally written to those that are scattered abroad, and it references them as the 12 tribes. And yet there's much evidence to say that this is talking about the new Israel. This is talking about the people of God. And the book of James is written to encourage the believer in the midst of trials and testings. In other words, it begins in this book. It begins where much of us live life. It begins in the midst of trials and tribulations. Now, we all understand this is a part of life. Everyone on the planet faces trials, faces tests, but we are not facing them alone. And God gives us, through the book of James, an understanding, a better understanding of why we face trials, that it is for God's glory and it is for our good and for our growth, and that the way in which we are to face those trials is with a spirit of joyfulness and a confidence, not in ourselves, not in a pride and proud and arrogant confidence, but a confidence in the Lord Himself. It has been said that either we are in a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into a trial, or possibly in a short season of reprieve. But trials are normative. As believers, the Bible says we should not be surprised when fiery trials even come upon us. And I think it's something that we find as we strive to live for the Lord, even in a loving fashion, that we will face the trials and difficulties that come the way of the believer. But these are the kind of trials that the Bible says, if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But we're not to suffer as evildoers. We're not to suffer for sin's sake, for doing things that are evil and immoral. But if we suffer because of our stand for Christ, then go ahead. Do not be ashamed in your suffering. And in fact, have the perspective that God is working in me to will and to do His good pleasure, and that I can face the trials and the difficulties with a joyful attitude. That's why the scripture says in James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various kinds of temptations or trials, struggles that we face in life. And in our last message in the book of James, 2 weeks ago, we learned of the multifaceted gifts that God gives to His people. The scripture says very clearly in these wonderful words, it says, in verse number 15, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. It wasn't the verse I was looking for. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That everything in our life, that everything that we have been given, it comes down from God Himself. Father's Day, just as a little sideline, as we can say, we're celebrating the blessing of father, of being a father. And I know that just like Mother's Day, for some it conjures up difficult emotions, but for us, we want to look at what the Bible has an example that God is our Heavenly Father. He is the perfect Father to every son of God, to every daughter of God. He is the supreme example. He is the greatest gift. His Son is the greatest gift for us to enjoy. But He's given to us many gifts. I think about the joy of marriage, the blessing of having children and having friendships and relationships, the blessing of laughter and good food, the blessing of spending time with one another. There are so many things that are good and glorious gifts that come from God. Some of you may chuckle. You chuckle every time I mention something about good food. But the reality is the Bible's filled with the blessing and the rejoicing of the time at the table. And there's a promise from God that one day we will together be with Him at a table, at a marriage feast, and we will sup with Him. Even when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have this admonition, a reminder from the Lord that He's not going to eat with us at this time, He told the disciples, but He will drink it anew again with us in our Father's kingdom. There's going to be celebration. These are the good things in life, right? Being a believer does not mean absenteeism from everything good and wonderful. It's a right perspective of what truly is good and wonderful, what truly is lasting, what truly is the thing that brings deep joy and contentment in our life. It's something that is truly a glorious gift. And all of those gifts come from our Heavenly Father, who is immutable. It means He's unchangeable. It says in verse 17, "...to cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You don't have to guess about God. He has declared who He is and what He desires us to do, and He changes not, and He's trustworthy. We may live in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. God has not changed His perspective. Just men have believed a lie. But this comes down to verse number 18. This ties in with the passages that we're reading tonight and that we're going to look at tonight. It says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." We are, as sons and daughters of God, and this, remember, the context of James is two Christians, it's two believers. We who have been born again need to understand that the greatest gift that we've ever been given is the gift of eternal life. It's the gift of salvation, and it is a gift of the Father. It is a demonstration of the Father's love toward us. He has begotten us. He has made us. He has created us. John says He has caused us to be born again by His Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God. I'll turn there and read the rest of the quote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. It says, "Seeing ye are purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." And by the way, just pausing there for a moment, in 1 Peter, we understand some of the great gifts, the things that people long for, like love, true, genuine love. It's a gift from God. Joy, true, abiding joy. It's a gift from God. Everything good comes from God. Hope in the midst of a hopeless world. We who are in Christ have been made new. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, we have been born again. We have been adopted by the Father into a new family. And we have a new identity. We are the small s sons and daughters of God, according to John chapter 1 and verse number 11. This is a glorious gift from God. There will never be a greater gift. I look out amongst friends. I look out amongst brothers and sisters whom I love and know that many of you are married and you love the wife of your youth. You love your husband. You care for one another, and it's a glorious gift, but it's temporary. There is eternal gifts that fade not away, that abide forever. And those are the gifts that are the most precious. And there is none more precious than the love of the Heavenly Father bestowed upon us. Weak, insignificant, unworthy, rotten, let's get honest, sinful people. Now, I know when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we might say we're not as bad as someone else. But we're comparing ourselves against the wrong standard. How many understand all of you could think of somebody you're better than by a world standard, by a standard of comparison? Put up the stat sheets. Oh, I'm feeling pretty good. But that's not how God compares. He compares our righteousness to the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we fall short of His glory. But in James 1, the reason that these verses are important, the reason that verse 18 is vitally important, is because it is the new life, the new birth, and how we're to live that life, that new life in Christ, that is what's being dealt with in the next verses. Because of the glorious gift of the Father has given to us, He's called us to live a new life. And that is a life through the Word of God. a life according to Scripture. We talk about worldviews. A worldview is a modern terminology. It's a very recent addition to the context of philosophical thinking and thinking about how you view the world. But it's simply a combination of the world and a view. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a perspective. People have political perspectives. People have social perspectives. People have academic perspective. People have a perspective about wealth. They have all different kinds of viewpoints, and they have them on the basis of many different things that they've learned or been taught throughout their life. They can have certain prejudices that they have been taught. They can have all different kinds of things that change their perspective of how they view the world. Every one of you has a worldview. And one of the things that God desires is that our worldview would become a biblical worldview. And even though there's nowhere in the Scripture that it says that, the truth is there. We're using the modern day terminology of worldview to say God wants us to have a perspective that sees the world through the lens of Scripture. That means that the worldviews that we grew up with, the worldviews that we had maybe ingrained in us, need to change. I think about the tragedy that happened this week, and it's something that I don't stand and mention every tragedy that happens around the globe, but when people are brutally shot down in the midst of a Bible study in a church in our country, it's worth mentioning. One of the most moving things that I saw or heard all week was the voices of people that were in that Bible study whose lives were not lost, or people who were in that Bible study or whose family members died in that Bible study, speaking to the man who took the life of those people that they loved. And they were sharing with him the fact that through Christ he could be forgiven through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very clear gospel shared from people who were broken hearted over the loss of their loved one, but they believe in a God who's great enough to save the vilest of sinners. When I saw that, the first person that came to my mind is the famous John Newton, the songwriter who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Because if God could change a John Newton, who at the end of his life was a pastor, but at the beginning of his life, in the midst of his life, he was the owner of a slave ship, and he sold men in chattel slavery. He saw many of them perish under his watch, and yet he learned and he understood, and many believe that the testimony of that song was something that was likely learned, even the sound of the song, from those people who he heard singing on his ship. If God can change a John Newton, he can change a Craig Houston, and he can change anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a glorious change. But understand, when God changes people like that, they have some things to unlearn with regards to their worldview. And you and I need to understand, when we come to faith in Christ, we need to have a real sharp ear to hearing the Word of God. When we come to faith in Christ, we should not pretend that we know everything already. We just needed Jesus along the way. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. In fact, this passage of Scripture very clearly says, for those who have received the first fruits of His creatures, those who have been born again, He says, wherefore, in verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Tonight, if we're going to live through the Word, we need to be a people who listen to and receive the Word of God as it is, not how we want it to be. We need to listen to the Word and receive the Word as it is, not how we want it to be. Now, you may look at these verses, and some people myself included, I've preached these verses as standalone messages or Bible devotionals talking about it's important to, you know, to listen. Let every man be swift to hear. We have two ears and one mouth. And if an indication, we should spend twice as much time listening than we do speaking. Now, that's good truth. And by the way, it's biblical truth. The book of Proverbs is filled with verses, things like this. The fool uttereth all his mouth, right? He says everything that's on his mind. But even the fools are counted wise when they hold their peace, when they keep their mouth shut. That doesn't sound very nice. It's true. But though those are true, though it is true we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, and that is a real application of these verses, the context of these verses is really talking about those who have come to faith in Christ, who have been who have received the word, who have been born again, verse 18, because it says the word wherefore. When there's a wherefore, or a therefore, you always do what? You ask. What's it there for? It's okay. Smile, relax, enjoy. All right. It's simply a word that means everything that now follows is directly related to what preceded it. Okay, so the context of be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath is vitally important to understand in this context. When we come to know Christ, we need to spend more time listening and learning and growing before we go everywhere trying to open up our mouth to declare all the wonderful things that we know. I don't mean we are not supposed to share what Christ has done for us, but we should be very careful. And I think this verse is very appropriate in our proud age, that instantly when somebody comes to faith in Christ, frequently I remember a circumstance in which somebody who I had the privilege of praying with their family and sharing the gospel with, and they came to know Christ, and it wasn't but a couple months later that they were coming to correct and to rebuke and to challenge me on everything under the sun. Something was wrong with that. Not because I know everything. I know I don't know everything. But the fact that a baby in Christ is not one that's supposed to be a teacher. They have to first learn to drink milk before they can eat the meat. And before they can definitely teach the meat. So here we have this admonition. Let every man with regards to a life in the Word receive the Word with swiftness of ear. The scripture says we're to desire the sincere milk of the word. To desire means to long for, to hunger. Like seeing a baby that desires to be fed and comes to the mother, depending on how old they get, just as little babies, when they start getting old enough to declare what they want or to ask for food. They're needy. They're pursuing. When they're babies, what do? Before they get fed, they do something like this. And what is that? In the Greek, it means, I long for the sincere milk of my mother. It's not really in the Greek, but a couple of you woke up. We, as God's people, should be desirous of hearing. And not just when we're new in the faith, all of our life long, we should desire to be swift to hear when it comes to the Word of God. Some of you, you can become dull of hearing. You come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, maybe a Wednesday night Bible study, and you hear the Word, and it can be just something you do because you do it because you've always done it. And you no longer are really a ready hearer of the word. And here's this, the scripture is teaching us. If we have been transformed by the grace of God, we need to come in to hear the word of God with readiness of ears. When we open up the Bible and we are going to have our reading, it shouldn't be like, set the timer. Let's see how fast we can get our devotions off so we get done, so we can check mark. Hey, we read our three chapters today and we got nothing from it except for we read three chapters. And if we were asked what the three chapters were about, we may not even be able to remember what three chapters they were. Because we weren't really hearing what the Word of God had to say. And how about those who stop their ears, who don't want to hear? They know what the scripture says about some area that's difficult or maybe culturally unacceptable. And we know what the word of God says, but we're unwilling to receive it. What are we doing? We are stopping up our ears and saying, I don't want to hear that part. And yet God admonishes us to be swift to hear, to desire the sincere milk of the word so that we may grow thereby. But babies drink the milk of their mother only until they're strong enough to take meat. Right? And we as believers are to be those who grow in strength and wisdom and grace to the place where eventually we can take more than just the milk of the word of God. It was in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, wherefore laying aside all malice and verse 1, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We should desire the sincere milk of the word, but we should desire to grow beyond that. The book of Hebrews last night in our family devotions, we read, and this was so appropriate, and I thought to myself, self, you're going to use that verse tomorrow. So here I am. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, verse 11 is appropriate, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered. Preachers, the teachers have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered. Why? Because they're verbally difficult words? No. The answer is in the text. Seeing ye are, say it together, dull of hearing. They don't want to hear. They're not swift to hear. They don't have that readiness of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which by the first principles of the oracles of God, meaning the word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Means you have to go back to the milk again because you don't get the basic truth. Your worldview is not a biblical worldview. You're still seeing things how you used to see them, even though now you belong to Jesus Christ. You're not seeing the world as Christ sees it. He says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, that's not being mean-spirited. That's just saying at some point in everyone's Christian walk, they are babes in Christ. Does anybody look at a baby and look down on them for needing milk? Hey, none of us who have any, you know, semblance of intelligence, you know, barbecue a New York steak and put it in front of our babies who are 6 months old and wonder why they're so discontent, don't even want to have a nice steak. No, we all know what they need is milk, and it's good and it's right. And pardon the analogy, but if they're 20, still coming to mom asking for milk, we say, whoa, something's major wrong here. Okay? I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm being honest. But that's biblically what this passage is saying. How many of you all think that's weird? Everybody should raise your hand. If not, take a record, okay? Make sure. All right. We've got some people that need help. You know, my problem is I got a nap. It's not safe. All right. Okay. That would be weird. But let me ask you a question. Then how come we are content with Christians who've been saved for 20 years who are still only able to receive the milk of the word? It should be just as abnormal. It should cause us at that point to say, do they really know Christ? But it could be that from the very beginning, they didn't have ears to hear. They were already wanting to speak what they thought, because they had an opinion rather than receiving the word of God. We need to be men and women who desire to grow in grace. If you're a new Christian, you shouldn't feel bad if you don't know everything that the Bible teaches. Because let me help you out with something. You're going to know a lot more things if you study the Word of God. And if you listen to the preaching and teaching and the Bible studies and the time that you have just in your own devotional life. But you can be a Christian for many, many years and you still don't know everything. That's not the point. You have a lifetime of learning and growing and searching out the unsearchable riches of Christ. But you should be able to have meat and not just milk when you've matured in your faith. See, what's the context of this James book? It's trials. How do trials help us mature in our faith? Because they bring us into a greater dependence upon God. We may get to the place where, you know, life's going along pretty smooth and we don't feel like we really need to reach out to God all that much because things are going great. And then all of a sudden we hit a trial, we face a difficulty, and now we're going before Him and asking Him in prayer to help, and we're opening up the Bible and we're looking for answers. I mean, it may be, you know, we're doing this and looking for an answer, but we're at least looking. We're seeking to find the truth. But how much better is it to build your life with a desire to hear? Be swift to hear as believers who are new in the faith, as well as believers who've been saved for many years. Be ready hearers of the word. Have the desire of those in Nehemiah who had been without the book for years and years and years, and who had been out without the word of God, who said, bring the book, bring the lost book of the law, bring the word, let it teach us, read it to us, and let us receive it. Verse 14 of Hebrews, it says, but strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is it that the Word of God is going to do in our life? It's going to give us a discernment. It's going to give us a growth and an understanding to discern between both good and evil. And we will not be easily tossed to and fro on the wind and waves of the cultural tides. We will be solid. We will be resolute. We'll be steadfast. And we won't get to the place where when somebody doesn't agree or when somebody's not where we're at, where we go crazy because of a lack of understanding of the Word of God. By crazy, I don't mean insane. I mean here where we just can't handle it, where we're wrathful because other people don't agree with us, rather than to be fully confident in the strong truth of the Word of God and be unmovable and able to talk to people and help people come to where you're at without having to feel like you go on the defensive or the offensive all the time, attacking others who don't agree. It gives you confidence. Swift to hear. And then the scripture says slow to speak. Do you know that the Bible admonishes us not to open our mouths too quickly? In the book of James itself, in James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, this passage, the word masters in verse number one, be teachers. Don't be many teachers. Everyone isn't supposed to teach. They have to have a season in life where they're first learning and growing and developing and maturing so that what they teach is right. And even in the scriptures, it admonishes, Paul admonishes Timothy to lay hands suddenly on no man as far as ordaining them for the work of the ministry, because you're setting up them up for failure if you do. Just because somebody's excited and just because somebody's quote unquote on fire for the Lord doesn't mean we say, hey, quick, before the fire dies, anoint them. Let's ordain them for the ministry and send them out to do something great. No, they need to be first proved. They need to be tested. They need to be taught. They need to be able to know more of the Word of God than just the milk of the Word. That means, hey, great. They've grown to the place where they know some basic doctrinal truths. They can share the gospel with somebody. But there needs to be more in their life before they're ready to be set apart for the work of the ministry. James desires believers to be built up in the truth because they're going to be tested. They're going to be tested in a serious manner. Now, should nobody teach? Not at all. The scripture tells us we should teach, but we should be prepared for that purpose. We should be ready to teach. We should be willing to be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It means there's a preparation for the teaching. There's a preparation for the ministry of the word. There's a preparation for the declaration of what you believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is the theme verse for what we call the school of ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou," meaning give to, pass on to, "commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Titus says something similar to the ladies, that the older women are to teach the younger women. There's a maturing factor that takes place, and that maturing factor requires you to be swift to hear, and then at a time when you're ready to speak, when you've been proven to speak. But better not to speak than to speak something that's very wrong. Now, put this in the context. I want to give you another application. How many of you know that even in relationships, and this is how I've preached this passage of scripture before, and it has application. How many of you know in marriage, for instance, it would be wise to listen more before you speak? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Wrath is an outburst of anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Right? We need to be slow to wrath with those whom we love, like our spouses, like our children, like fathers dealing with their children. Need to be patient and instructive. And that's something that we all need to work on. But how does it apply here with regards to our walk in the word, listening and receiving the word, causing us to be swift to hear and slow to speak? But then it says slow to wrath. This is a wrathful response that comes from believers who are ill-informed. When you see people who proclaim themselves to be Christian and yet their speech is not with grace seasoned with salt, right? It's not salty and graceful at the same time. It's just harsh and mean and angry and vicious and vindictive. They are not speaking the truth of God in love. They're speaking it in a wrathful way, and it does not do the work of God. It is not representative of how God speaks. Does that mean we don't say things that make other people wrathful? I didn't say that. You speak the truth in love, and people who hate the truth will be angry. But you should not speak the truth in anger. You're not to go out into all the world to pick a fight with an angry spirit. That is the sign of immaturity. And for those who get wrathful and they want to pass it off as righteous indignation, the reality is it's them speaking from insecurity when they're pushed into a corner and when they have holes in their arguments because they really don't know the word of God, because they didn't shut up long enough to listen, to hear the word. They just began to speak their mind. They began to speak with their mouth before they had learned the truth of the word. And by the way, the same kind of wrathful response, the same kind of wrathful response in our marriages with our wife or with your husband or with your children, the same kind of wrathful, angry outburst, it doesn't come from knowledge and security and strength, does it? Now, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching in such a way that probably all of us can point to times where we didn't respond rightly. And none of us can look at those times and say, well, it was deserved. Because it was sinful. It comes from insecurity, a lack of confidence. That's what elicits a wrathful response. It's pride on steroids. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Say, what does that mean? Is there things that should make us angry? Yes, there is things that should make us angry. When you hear of atrocities committed, if you just open up the newspaper, our local newspaper in the past week, and you read of a 28-year-old taking the life of an 18-month-old, it should cause you to be angry in a righteous kind of way. When you hear of somebody going into a church and killing many people, I believe it was 9 people, while they were in the midst of Bible study and prayer, at the end of the Bible study, when they had spent the whole time with this individual, being kind to him, caring to him, etc. Those things should make us angry in a righteous kind of way. But our response should not then be of wrath. Our response should be to open our mouth clearly and boldly to declare the word of God. And to understand why that happened. You say, why did it happen? It's more than just somebody who was an unloving father. It's sin in the heart of man. The same sin that dwells in all of our hearts. And look over in this other case, you could say, well, is it racially motivated? It very well looks like it is. But the deeper reason is because sinfulness is in the heart of man. Why would one man ever think he's better than another on the basis of the color of his skin? But our response of being, when we're slow to wrath, it's not in a quick, hot flash. It's interesting. It's kind of a paradox to say slow to wrath. Because wrath, by its definition, is quick, hot temper. How are you slow to wrath? Indication is you might get righteously angry. I can't say anger tonight. You might get righteously angry, but being slow to wrath is really an impossibility. It means that the righteous anger doesn't move you to be wrathful, angry, yelling, acting like people who are proud. It causes you to desire to depend more in the midst of every trial on the Lord, and to desire to live more by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, to allow God to change your worldview about everything according, and have it submitted to the word of God. And that would cause you to be greater in your hearing, to be swift to hear, and to be slow in your speech, but calculated. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You say, what's that mean? It's flowery, poetic language to say words rightly spoken make a beautiful impact. You can see by the response to everybody under the sun, to the incidences that are at hand that I just mentioned, and the reactions from all corners, Christians included, frequently are just filled with things that have nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God. And yet the very people that were impacted get on in front of the court judge and declare the gospel of grace to the man who just killed their friends. That is the people that are setting a testimony. They are the people setting a testimony of being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The word of God, rightly understood, gives us confidence. Not in ourselves, but in the one who has given to us all things. The one who has given to us every gift, every perfect gift. It comes from the Father above. He is the one that gives us confidence, and no one else. Beloved, we need to be a people who live according to the word. By listening to the word of God in every area of our life. Next week, we'll come back to this passage. And there's another wherefore in verse 21. But I believe that I've said what God wants me to say tonight. I pray that our worldview would be built on the Word. I pray that our life would be lived through the Word. And I pray that we'd be a people who determine by the help of God to truly listen to what the Word of God has to say. When it's being preached in the pulpit, hear it and then be the Bereans who examine to make sure these things are so. When we hear something on the radio or when we're reading something on our own, truly listen to what's being said. Then be slow to speak. Be calculated in your speech. Make certain that you truly know what is right to be said. And then, beloved, be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You can go through the Bible and you can find incidences of wrath, and the results are not good. It's not good in your family. It's not good in your marriage. It's not good with your children. It's not good in a congregation. It's not good with your coworkers. Wrath is a destroyer. So be slow to wrath, meaning don't let it come into your life. I pray this would be helpful to you tonight, and that we would be reminded of how to live life through the Word in every circumstance of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, that you have been faithful to us in spite of our lack of faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that it is because of your grace and mercy that we ourselves are not consumed by your righteous hatred for sin. But the fact that you love sinners like me, like all of us, is a glorious reality. I pray, Lord, for those that may be here tonight who do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that today they may come in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. A death that was undeserved, but a death that was in our place, willingly laying his life down for our sins, commending his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that he was buried, and that he rose again victorious over man's greatest enemies, death, hell, and the grave. And I pray, Father, that we who those who are here tonight who do not know you, they would believe in you, Jesus, in simple faith, with repentance toward God, turning to God, the Father, and believing on his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I know it is a work of grace that you do through your Word in men's hearts. I pray that you would work tonight. I pray for us who are believers, those who are in Christ, who are Christians, not because of the things that we do, but because of what you have done in us. Lord, that we would receive the admonition of the book of James, and remember to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, always depending upon you, and always desiring to live through your Word and according to it. I pray, God, for our congregation to grow in grace. I pray for those that are hurting this week in Charleston. Likely never thinking that in a house of worship they would face cruel death. But Lord, I'm thankful that by the apparent testimony of those who were there, that they were a people who truly believed in the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ alone. I pray, Father, for those in our community that are hurting, that are broken, that are trying to find answers, and yet they find none. Help us to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Christ in their life. Spread it through every neighborhood, through every city in our county, and even the counties and the regions beyond. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us as a church in our global reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. I pray this in Jesus' name.